As we prepare our hearts for worship, would you hear these words from Psalm 93? God is king, robed and ruling. God is robed and surging with strength. And yes, the world is firm, immovable. Your throne ever firm, your eternal. See storms up, God. See storms wild and roaring. Sea storms with thunderous breakers, stronger than wild sea storms, mightier than sea storm breakers. Mighty God rules from high heaven. What you say goes, God. It always has. Beauty and holy mark your palace rule. God, to the very end of time. Would you pray with me? Father God, as we gather in this place this morning, so many of us could name so many of the seas and the storms in our own lives today. And yet we're in this place because we want to declare with the psalmist that God, you are bigger still, more powerful than all of our waves combined. You are good. You are holy. You are eternal. And you do not change. And so though we go through so many changes, death and birth, loss and gain, you, O God, are the same. And in that sameness is goodness and love, unconditional, and mercy and grace and truth. And so we lift up your name today. We lift it high. And we lean on your arms of grace. Would you be pleased with what happens in this place, O God? It is for you. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will open in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. And then if you want, you can turn to Genesis 4 and just put a marker there. We will flip there in just a little while. We start a new sermon series today that I am super excited about, the marks of a faithful life. And so we will learn from some of our ancestors what it looks like to be faithful people in the eyes of our God. Starting today, Hebrews 10, verse 39. But we are not among those who shrink back and so are lost, but among those who have faith and so are saved. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith, our ancestors received approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain's. Through this, he received approval as righteous, God himself giving approval to his gifts. He died, but through his faith, he still speaks. Would you pray with me? Father God, now as we turn to your word, we're here because we do actually want to hear from you. And so would your spirit move freely in this place, in our own lives, opening our ears to hear what it is you want us to hear. And so you might help us be who it is you want us to be, so you might help us do what it is you want us to do. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you want your life to be about? It's a real question. What do you want your life to be about? Remember that scene when Jesus was baptized and the heavens opened up and he heard the Father's voice. Remember that? Well done, my good and faithful servant. In you, I am so pleased. If the moment you stepped out of these doors this morning, the heavens opened up above you and God spoke out and he got to declare one phrase over your life up until now. If God said one thing that describes your life today more than anything else, what do you hope God might say? It's good to think about sometimes. Those words that Jesus heard, that well done, good and faithful one, they've shaped the way that I personally answer this question. And I came upon my own answer by accident in a way. 2011, I first received this clear calling from God to be a pastor. Before that, I was following God faithfully as a missionary and loving it. Glad to do that forever and ever. And kind of out of nowhere came this call, Jamie, young, single, Baptist, female, you're supposed to be a pastor. That didn't make any sense. And so I spent a good year of my life wrestling with God about this call. You know, God, I've got a good job now that I actually can keep. I haven't yet found a church that wants a single Baptist female pastor. I said, that doesn't sound very responsible. And a pastor, a girl, am I giving away my hopes of a family to go serve your church? God, I've seen churches my whole life long. They're needy. Can I serve you in like an 8-to-5 kind of job and then go home and not get messages from youth group all night long? God, could there be another way? And we wrestled for a year about this. And one night, there I was. It was New Year's. I was with my family for the holiday. And I felt this tug to come away and to be with God. And I sat in this upstairs room. And I just threw it all out there. All the reasons that I thought it was so unfair that God would call me to the church. I was happy to serve him in 1,000 other ways. And in that moment in that room, there's only been a few times in my life that I sensed I heard his voice in a way that was undeniably his voice. And I heard him say to me in that room, Jamie, just tell me what you want. Whatever you really want, just tell me. And I remember being overwhelmed by the question because I thought in that moment, this is my chance. I could ask for a place to actually hire me if I follow this call. You know, a guarantee. I could ask for a guaranteed family if I give my life to this. I could ask for all these things. And yet in that moment, in the presence of God, not a one of them felt like the thing. And so after this long period of silence, I opened my mouth, and I don't know if it was me or the Spirit through me. And I just said, God, I just want to be faithful. I said, all I want is to know my whole life long that I have been faithful to you. And in that moment, I heard my Father say to me, you see, I'm not taking anything from you. I am giving you what's deepest in your heart. Trust me, and we can do this together. I said, I just want to know, God, that my whole life long, whatever may come, that I have been faithful. That in the ups and in the downs, that when hard decisions had to be made, that I chose what was faithful. I said, I just want to know, God, that I stuck with my Jesus through it all, whatever it all may be. I just want my life to be marked as faithful. That's what's in the deepest part of me. What about you? What has God shown you that your life is really all about? What do you know to be your deepest, deepest desires? And if you don't have a clue, might I suggest this morning that you really can't go wrong with faithfulness. Because that's what our people are known for, after all. Some of you are thinking, you don't know my people. What people? My people are known for lots of things, bad tempers, addictions, breaking commitments, anything but faithfulness. And I hear you and I say, fair enough. But I push back and I say, your list of people is a little bit too short. Because when we called Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Whether we like it or not, what we are doing is we are entering into this great big story that has a whole lot of people who are now our people. And these people, all these people, they tell us the truth about what's in us. We've gotten this story that's our story of our people. People who have faced really hard stuff and stood strong anyway. We've got among these people, people who made terrible mistakes. And they repented. And they wiped the dust off of their knees and they got up to walk with God again. Our story tells of people who stood in the fire, refusing to give up on their love for God. Our story tells of people who have overcome giants, be they 8 feet tall or a teeny tiny little pill. Our story tells of people who kept at the good work, even from prison cells. Our story tells of people who literally dropped everything to go and follow this guy named Jesus. And so just as we have people in our lives, for sure, who justify any bad habit that we want to justify, the other truth is we've got a long line of people that call us out from that to be a people who live faithful lives. Did you catch that last verse in Hebrews 10? It says we are not among those people who shrink back and are lost, but we are among those people who have faith and are saved. That's our people. Not the quitters, not the half in, half outers, not the live by fear-ers. Our people, they're the faithful ones. The ones who never, ever stop walking with Jesus. These are our people. They're your people. Get to know them. Be shaped by them. One by one, walking through Hebrews 11, we're going to get to know them together. Because they're our people. And they're worth knowing. The author in Hebrews 11, he starts right off the bat by just giving a definition of faith. The assurance of things hoped for. The conviction of things not seen. But that's really all he does by way of definition. It's like he knows that faith just really isn't something that Webster can give a clear picture of, is it? Faithfulness, it's one of those things that we just kind of can't put our finger on it. But we know it when we see it. And so we get it best through stories of faithfulness. The author knows this. And so following this very quick definition, Hebrews gives us an entire chapter of stories. Beautiful stories. Each one of them revealing very unique marks of faithfulness. Not a person in Hebrews 11 was perfect. There's some hot messes in that chapter. And yet all of them considered faithful. And so one person at a time, we're going to see how one of our people got to be called faithful. Because if there are people, then it must be true that what's in them is also in us. And what their lives are known for, so our lives can be known for too. That they might be known for faithfulness. There could be nothing better, I say. This morning, we meet the very first one in what is called the Faithful Hall of Fame. Want to be in a Hall of Fame? Yeah, all right, me too. These are your people. Pay attention. First one, Abel. Abel, you're like, a sermon on Abel? What? I know, I've never preached one either. It's going to be fun. Hebrews says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain's. Through this, he received approval as righteous, God himself giving approval to his gifts. He died, but through his faith, he still speaks. The author of Hebrews gets this story of Abel from Genesis chapter 4. If you've got it saved, flip over there. Let's hear the original story. Now the man, that's Adam, knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I produced a man with the help of the Lord. Next she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain a tiller of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel, for his part, brought of the firstlings of his flock, their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is lurking at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain said to his brother Abel, Let's go out to the field. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is your brother Abel? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, What have you done? Listen. Your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. And so here we are, one chapter after Adam and Eve have been expelled from the garden. And well, it didn't take long for things to get really messed up, did it? The Bible, the whole thing, it's like this many pages, one in mine, of how God created everything and intended it to be. And this many pages of God saying, My goodness, that didn't work. I guess I'll try to save them anyway. It doesn't take us long to mess things up. You see, we don't know much about Abel, but that means that what we do know matters. Abel's alive for a total of 6 verses in the entire Bible. And yet his little blip of a life gives us our first mark of faithfulness. You see, it turns out you don't have to achieve big things to be considered faithful. You just have to show up to God right where you are with all that you are. Abel is the very first one to be called a hero of our faith. And he didn't do anything more than show up to God and give him a good gift. That's it. Surely we can at least do that too. Cain and Abel are brothers. Abel's the younger one. They both bring God gifts. Cain brings fruit of the ground. Abel brings the firstlings of his flock, specifically the fat portion, that nice aroma going up to heaven. The Lord is pleased with Abel's offering, but not so with Cain's. And Cain's ticked. The Lord basically says to him, What's your deal, Cain? Don't make a big deal of this thing. Just go and do well and you'll be accepted too. No big deal. Cain thinks it's a big deal. Lets that all go in one ear and out the other. He coaxes little brother Abel into the field. And there he murders him. And so is the end of what we know about Abel. He lived. He gave God a pleasing gift. And then he died. But according to Hebrews, though only alive for 6 verses, through his faith, he still speaks today. So if we start making notes for this series, we've got one mark of faithfulness this morning, according to Abel. And he would say, a faithful life is a life that gives God good gifts. Some of you are like, oh, great. It's one of those sermons on giving. To my credit, I haven't preached one, I don't think, at all in 2019. So, can't hold it against me. And the reason I haven't is because I'm afraid you're going to say just that. Oh, great, a sermon on giving. But you know what? The truth is that in Scripture, God talks about money a ton. And Jesus, when he walked around on earth, you know what his second favorite sermon topic was? Money. Yay, kids love it. Money. Exactly. Jesus loved to talk about money because he wanted all your money because he's greedy. No. Why does God love money? Why does Jesus preach about money? Because God knows our money is tied to our hearts. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And our God knows that one of the final marks of a mature disciple of Jesus Christ is someone who is finally trusting Jesus with their money, with their stuff. Because that means Jesus finally has their heart. Does Jesus care about your money? No. Does Jesus care about your heart? Oh, more than anything. Are your money and your heart inseparable? No. 2 weeks ago, I looked at a summary of our church's giving from January to September last year and then this year. And you know, it's been an awesome couple years at BCC. We've been able to do some amazing things in our community. We are growing in so many ways. I don't just mean people in the pews. That's great. But we're like growing deeper. And I see so many people becoming disciples and falling in love with Jesus for the first time or even in just new, deeper ways. And it's so sweet. In so many weeks, my heart is so full that we just get to be a part of this amazing story happening before us. But when I looked at this report a couple weeks ago, to be honest, my heart sank because trends show that while we are growing in so many places, our giving hasn't grown much at all. And I was sad. I was sad not because the church wants your money. Don't leave here saying, no, one of those churches wants our money. That's a cop out. Leave that behind. Listen in. Of course, the church needs money to be able to do God's work in a faithful way, but this church will live long beyond your money or not. We're not looking for your money. I was sad because I know what Jesus was getting at. And this idea that our money is tied to our hearts. And our giving is the mark of real growing up discipleship. Of trusting him with some stuff we've maybe never trusted him with before. And so while great things are happening all around us and we should celebrate them, truth is we cannot become complacent and think we've arrived. We still have a long ways to go because something about our hearts are still a little bit reserved if the trends tell us anything. And so as your pastor, I want to be your friend so much, but I cannot help but keep challenging us to keep growing with Jesus and trying to get there. Not because churches want your money, but because our God wants your heart. And giving gets right to the heart. And Abel's faithfulness shows us how to give well. How does Abel's short life point us to faithful giving? Few ways. One, Abel tells us that God cares about what we give. You see, Abel doesn't just give God some random gift one day. He's not just haphazardly living life and say, oh, he can have that sheep, no big deal. No, Abel gave the first of his flock. Did you catch that? It was the best he had. And it was the best part of what he had. When we think our own lives about how we give to God, does God get what's first from us? Does God get the very best we have to give? Or do we wait until the end of the pay period? And whatever's left, we throw that in. Is God in our lives sometimes like a divine waiter? We wait and see how everything goes. Enjoy our meal, do what we want. And then at the end, we leave him 10% as a tip to thank him for taking care of us. Heck, we give our waiters more than 10% nowadays. I hope you do. If you don't, come on. Do we wake up and start running through our days, any given day, and we just run and run and run until we lay our head on our pillows at night, totally exhausted? And then maybe from that place, throw up a quick prayer with this little teeny bit of energy we have left to give. Abel came to God first. He didn't wait to see how cold the winter would be. Maybe he would need that wool. He just holed out, and if things were in good shape at the end of the month, well, then God could have that sheep. No big deal. No, giving to God was Abel's very first priority. And he wanted to give God nothing less than the best of the best. My mentor, Leonard Sweet, who I'm doing my studies with, he said recently in a group conversation that we need to be changing the language of giving in the church and how we talk about God and money. He said we need to change it to the language of trustees, not stewards. He said, if any of you have received a trust at any point in your life, you know that with the trust, there are rules that must be followed as you administer that trust. The money can only be spent in the way that the legal paperwork put together by the donor says it can be used. That's the only way. We are God's trustees. All that we have, everything, is a gift given from God to us with real responsibilities attached to it. We don't like that part. If a trustee misuses the funds in the trust, you know what can happen? They can be arrested because it's not their money to do with as they please. They're just the administrators of someone else's stuff. They are there to make sure that the donor's wishes are fulfilled. And you see, that's how we must see our gifts from God. We have been chosen to be his trustees. Wow, how he must trust us. All we have is his. And we get this incredible responsibility to disperse it however God wishes. Trustees, the question then is never, God, what of my stuff do you want for yourself? But instead, this turns it all upside down. The question is, God, what of all this stuff you've given to me do you actually want me to keep for myself? Whew, that changes things. You see, Abel knew that this flock was from God. It was God's. And so he could freely take the best of it and give it back to God and just say, it's yours, God, it's yours. What a joy to give you the best you've given to me. It is yours. How do you partner with God when you first get paid? How do you join hands with God when you're wide awake and ready to take on the world? How do you share with God the very best talents he's given you? Abel gave God the first, the best he had to give. And Hebrews says his faithfulness still speaks to us today. Abel gave the first and the best. Abel's gift also involved sacrifice. There was real blood spilled. And you know, our best gifts to God, truth be, they should have a little blood and sweat on them too. Again, God's invitation to give our gifts to him, really what it is just a tangible way for us to give our hearts to him. That's all it is. And so if we give week to week to week but never feel the least bit of our comfort sacrificed in the process, maybe we're stopping just short of the heart. Could it be? Managing our relationship with God rather than just falling fully into it. When's the last time we offered God a gift that actually interrupted how we would normally do life that week anyway? A mark of faithfulness is a heart that gives sacrificially. Does God just like to see us squirm? Is that why he wants sacrificial gifts? Does God just like blood and sweat and grit? No, no. It's that God knows us. And he knows how we tend to give him our hearts right up to that place of discomfort. And then we stop. And God knows if we only ever know him in those places where we're playing it safe and managing life just so well. If we only ever know him in those places where he never gets to ask us to do hard things or to give more than we could dare, then we're not really getting to know our God at all. Because he says again and again in this story, it's in our weakness that he gets to be strong. And it's when we are at our end that we finally begin to see our God. And it's when we have nothing left to give that God gets to show up and be that great provider. When we've let go of being in control, that's when God says, finally, our adventure together can begin. God knows that we will never, ever really know him until we take some significant risk with him. Name me one person in this story who intimately knew their God and never took a risk with him. It doesn't happen. We'll get a little bit bloodied up if we're really following after him. Abel's faithful gift required sacrifice, and so will ours. Abel's gift was intentional. To pick the firstlings of the flock, Abel had to keep his eye on the flock day by day, waiting for this gift for God to appear. He didn't just walk out one day and randomly choose a lamb. It was always going to be the first one. So he had to be watching out for that first one. You see, a good gift is an intentional gift. It's a gift that's prayed over. It's asking God before the offering plate is ever passed, God, what are you asking from me today? When's the last time that we really prayed about what we give each week? Asked God if what we have in mind is still what he has in mind. Intentionality in our giving is the mark of a people growing up in Jesus. It's part of Abel's faithful story that's still speaking to us today. God cares about what we give. And God cares about how we give it. How? You see, we don't know much about how Abel gave specifically, but we do know what was going on in Cain's heart. And Abel offers the alternative. As soon as God showed preference to Abel, Cain's jealousy raged. Do you see that? His competitive spirit reared its ugly head. His motive for giving as obligation, as one-upping, was immediately exposed. And God is not the least bit amused. It seems to God from Cain and Abel that if we can't give with a pure heart, we might be better off just not giving at all. Because you see, Cain wanted some credit for his offering. He wanted someone to say, wow, did you see what Cain did? What a good guy that Cain. He wanted to know that he was keeping his little brother in line in his place. Cain wanted to know that he'd done enough to be okay enough with God. It turns out Cain's gift was all about Cain. We know this, don't we? This was thousands of years ago. We still know this. You won't be shocked to hear that I've been in churches where the people who give the biggest tithes think their opinions should matter most when it comes to voting. Shouldn't my vote count as two? What? Who does that? Their giving was about getting something, it turned out. I've been in churches where volunteers who gave the most time barked orders at new volunteers, as if their gift of many hours gave them power to stand over and above. Oh, giving for the wrong reasons. We all know those church roles that tend to get volunteers out of obligation, right? Those folks who on the first day of VBS drag in, say, good news, only 5 days to go. Why are you here? Those folks who stay after at the potluck and wipe down the tables when everybody else has gone home, but they make sure you hear them huff and puff every time you pass by. Oh, notice my sacrifice. That's the, well, if no one else is going to do it, I guess I'll do it kind of giver. Obligation. We know it. God cares about how we give. If it's not out of joy, because it lets us worship our King, and if it's not out of gratitude that we get to be part of a blessing beyond ourselves, and if it's not out of humility that this service is not an obligation, but a gift to partner our hearts with our God's, then why in the world should we even bother? God doesn't need your acts of service. He needs your heart. Cain gave a gift to God too, but his gift didn't make the cut of being faithful. And that's because the heart behind the gift was jealous and power hungry and obligated. And if that's where we are when we show up to give, then we're still missing it, my friends. We're missing it. The joy of our hearts coming to God's, we are missing it. Stop altogether if we can't do it out of joy. And so just a quick word of solidarity and transparency. This giving gifts to God stuff is super hard for me too. You see, I can give of my time and my talents all day long. But this money stuff, I get it. When I saw the report comparing last year's giving to this year's, and I made this assessment that we're growing in all kinds of ways, but not in our giving, you know what I immediately realized at the same time? I've given the exact same tithe amount every month since I've been here for over 4 years. It's consistent. I make sure it happens. But after I've hung out with Abel this week, I'm no longer really certain that it's faithful. Because you see, even with the money I give to God, I've adjusted my life to let it go on just fine apart from this gift. No big deal. What I give to God financially doesn't change at all how many lattes I can afford this month. Or how much gas I can use exploring this amazing state. It doesn't even affect it. I've managed my life around it. I've realized that my own monetary gifts, they fall so short of actually being sacrificial. They're manageable. And they become routine, not intentional. I began to search my own heart and I realized I haven't honestly sat with God and asked Him since my first year here, God, what more should I give? For 4 years, I've just been writing the same check over and over again. And I've been missing the chance to grow with my God through that ongoing conversation. And that invitation to maybe imagine even more. And I'll be honest, there are many weeks that I write that check begrudgingly. I try reminding God how many late evenings I worked this week. That should count for something. I gave you my time. I make sure that God knows how I paid my dues in so many other ways. And when I do that, many weeks I realize I've missed the whole point that this isn't about my money. It is a chance to give my heart to my God again and again and again. All that to say, my friends, I get it. And I am on this journey with you. And I stand here today determined more than ever not to be in the same place of giving this time next year as I am this year. I want to grow because my heart is to be faithful. Always growing with Jesus. And Abel's faith was seen in the good gifts that he gave. Because our giving is tied to our hearts. Consider the way our faithful God shares his gifts with us. He gave us his first, his only son. The best he had to give. Sacrifice? God himself on a cross for us. Could there be more sacrifice than that? Intentional? From the second Adam and Eve took that bite, the plan started to unfold. Did God just do it for him? No. For God so loved the world. He did it for us. Was it a gift of obligation? No, it was a gift of love. God did it for love. That our gifts might reflect the goodness of our giving God. That we might hear, well done, good and faithful ones. One good gift. Offering up our hearts one day at a time. We'll get there. Well done, good and faithful ones. Giving good gifts to our God. That's one way we'll get there. Would you pray with me? Father God, you are indeed the giver of every good and perfect gift. I thank you that in Abel's 6 short verses of life, he was able to reflect your heart and the gift he offered back to you. We have received everything from you, God. Everything. For some crazy reason, you look at us and say, my trustees. Entrusting us with all your stuff so we can disperse it. And share it and sacrifice it so the world might know of the hope and the love that comes through you. Forgive us for where we've held back our hearts. Help us to trust in you today with our time, with our talents. Yes, oh God, even with our money. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.